Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. We'll be answering your questions live in just a moment. Again, that number, as Randy just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, as always, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web, equip.org, and you can talk to our resource consultants by simply picking up the telephone and dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As we begin the broadcast today, I want to emphasize again how important it is to learn to mine the Bible for all its substantial wealth, or as some have said, to read the Bible for all its worth. If we do not, we will mistake its meaning. To take John literally, for example, in the book of Revelation would be to miss his meaning. What do I mean by that? Well, think for a moment about what he says in Revelation chapter 17. The great prostitute, says John, sits on many waters. If you were to take that literally, you would certainly miss the meaning. And John makes that evident because he tells us precisely in this case what he means, which is, he says, the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. If we thought it was H2O, we would have aimed our arrow in exactly the wrong direction. Same thing is true when John in Revelation chapter 8 says that with the trumpet sound, the second angel, a great mountain burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. We have to remember that Israel was God's holy mountain. We see that in passages like Exodus chapter 15. Referred to over and over again is Israel as the Mount of Zion, or Mount Zion, the mountain of God. But in Revelation, Israel is seen to be a mountain of destruction in that she has turned against the triune God. She has turned against true Israel. And therefore, the language used in the Old Testament passages like Jeremiah 51, "Behold, I'm against you, O destroying mountain," are now used in Revelation of the great prostitute apostate Israel. Not only so, but we see Jesus using that self-same imagery, the imagery of a mountain, in Mark chapter 11 and elsewhere, in concert with a lesson on faith here. He is simultaneously giving his disciples a lesson on what would happen when he came on clouds to destroy Jerusalem. The destroying mountain, apostate Israel, would itself be cast down, with the mountain being cast into the sea. In the book of Revelation, a third of the sea becomes blood. Here, of course, we see a parallel with the first plague on Egypt, when the Nile was turned to blood. What all of this means is simply that the Scriptures use evocative symbolism to bring to our minds myriad associations which are part and parcel of the Bible's literary tapestry. And if we don't recognize that by reading Scripture in light of Scripture, we will miss the import given to us through the sacred inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation, John could have just said Nero when he was speaking about the beast. Instead, he uses the number 666. Why? Because an already established system of biblical imagery allows John to say a great deal about Nero just by using that number. The same thing is true when John refers to Jesus as both a lion and a lamb. By doing so, he is saying something about our Savior that we would miss unless that imagery was used, imagery that brings us back to the great tapestry of Scripture in which Jesus is a lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Again, the emphasis here is learning to read the Bible for all its worth, mining the Bible for all its wealth. It involves the art and science of biblical interpretation. To that end, I put together a little flip chart that might be very helpful to you. Lights on the path to reading the Bible for all its worth. For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, be pleased to put one of those flip charts into your hands. As always, our goal is to equip you and to continue doing what we're doing because truth matters. And that takes a team. We want to equip you, and we're asking you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. The month of June is always a critical month. It's usually a catch-up month for us, and that happens to be the case this year as well. We have to catch up almost $500,000, which sounds like a huge mountain, to use the metaphor of Revelation. But, you know, when many people stand together prayerfully and financially, the mountain is not all that large and is cast, as it were, in the midst of the sea. So, again, we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You could do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, by giving through our resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. By the way, when you go to the web, take a look at our award-winning magazine. If you haven't subscribed, let me urge you to do that once again. This is a magazine that I truly believe no Christian home should be without, particularly in the epoch in which we live. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Jason. He's listening in Iowa, Bot Radio. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it. My question is related to the age of the earth. I was recently at a conference with Ken Ham, and he made the point that, you know, the age of the earth is quite young, and really tied it back to the authority of Scripture. And I was curious on your take on that, and also if that's a major or a minor, and how we should view that.
Well, I don't think we should make this an acid test for orthodoxy. I think ultimately this is something we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. But the real principle for me is what I was talking about in the opening to the broadcast. That is learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I don't think that the Bible gives us a chronology of creation in its first few chapters. Rather, particularly in chapter one, it gives us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the idea is that if you want to find out how old the universe is, you are better served to look at God's revelation through the world that he has created. And the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies, I think leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years. And as I've said many times on the broadcast, star life, to me, is a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years as well, because star life depends on star mass. A star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. Conversely, the fuel of a star half the size, and this is somewhat ironic, I think, because it is counterintuitive. So you have a star half the size of the sun may last as long as 20 billion years. As such, the universe, and this is the main point, is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history can be a matter of inference, I think astronomical history is a function of direct observation, which is to say that you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star. And so it is empirical observation that leads us to this calculation of billions rather than thousands of years. Also, there are factors like sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica and Greenland, which point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. So I think what we have to do, again, is look at what God says in general revelation to get an idea of the age of the Earth. And if truth leads us through general revelation to a young universe, so be it. This would not be in conflict with the Scriptures, but neither is the notion of an old universe in conflict with what the Scriptures tell us. This is so important because just as people like Ken Ham misread the book of Revelation and come up with sensationalism in terms of the impact of Revelation on the epoch today by reading the words of Revelation and then applying them as with a newspaper to events today, I think we can fall into the same danger in terms of how we read the book of Genesis.
Okay. Just one follow-up question. He really made the point that we potentially give away some of our ground with the authority of Scripture if we do that in Genesis. One of the passages that he quoted was Matthew 10:6, I believe, and that was where Christ said, "In the beginning, God created man." How do you read that passage?
Well, I'm not sure what the question is.
Well, I didn't understand that. I'd never heard before that he used Christ's comment of, "In the beginning, God created man," and he uses that as one of the reasons to point to that is a young earth. I just didn't know if you had any comment on that.
Well, I don't think that speaks to the age of the earth. I think it's certainly true that God created Adam and Eve. But that doesn't necessarily, the fact that Adam and Eve lived a relatively short period of time ago doesn't in any way, I think, militate against the idea that the universe itself is old. And I think ultimately the difference between those that take the view that Ken Ham has and the view that I take is I think that I'm reading the Bible a bit more probably literally than he is. I want to take the first 3 days of creation, for example, as literal 24-hour periods of time, not just starting at day four, but the first 3 days as well. And I think that's really important because if we don't do that, what happens is we start to read our own predilections into the Scriptures rather than just letting the Scripture speak for itself. I think it's really important to recognize that the days are given as literal 24-hour days where the text actually tells us morning and evening, first day, morning and evening, second day, etc. And this gives us a framework for remembering that God has created all things, and by the days of the week, we remember his creative prowess.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate your ministry, and thanks for the clarification.
You got it. So in some, the days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days, not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. So when young earth creationists suggest that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four, I think that's a problem because the biblical text literally says there was evening, there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. And not only that, but the dominant argument that the Hebrew word yom, meaning day, used with the numeral always, always, always refers to a literal 24-hour solar day, simply doesn't correspond to reality. It's said over and over again such that people think it's true, but if you know the Bible, you know it doesn't correspond to reality. Hosea chapter 6, for example, is a devastating counterexample. There are other passages, of course, like Zechariah 14 as well, where Yom preceded by a numeral represents a period of time far longer than a single solar day. And I think also, and this has been said many times in regard to this particular debate, the unending nature of the seventh day constitutes a major exegetical problem for the 24-hour interpretation, because logically and literarily, the seventh day cannot simultaneously be unending and temporal. So again, the days of creation are rendered literal solar days not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. And I think that the more people memorize the book of Genesis, the more they get this perspective, because they start to see that Moses gave Genesis ultimately within the context of an oral culture where he was asking people not only to hear but to remember. And so he configures the book very conveniently around 10 themes so you can remember them with the 10 fingers of your hand. Again, the Bible is given to us in an oral culture, and we should never forget that. Be right back with more answers.
This month is very important here at the Christian Research Institute as we come to the end of our financial year on June 30th. By this date, we need to receive $650,000 in support to finish strong and be prepared for another year of life-changing ministry. So we're asking friends like you to help us meet this crucial goal through a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI to give. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thanks for giving to reach more listeners like Edward, who recently shared on Facebook, "You are so needed with all the false teaching out there. We need the truth." Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. While subscribing to the reality that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what light does the Bible shed on near-death experiences and life after death? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to the phone calls and talk to Dave in Geneva, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Great. I appreciate everything you do. I got a quick question for you. I've always been taught if I die today and I'm in the presence of the Lord, that you won't feel any sorrow, pain, or hurt anymore. But my question is, if that is true, once He actually judges us for our sins that we've committed on this earth, won't we be ashamed or feel hurt or, you know, badly of the way we may live our life on the earth?
Well, I think we see an earnest of that today. We are as yet snow-covered dung. We are righteous because of a foreign righteousness, not of our own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And we still struggle with the powerful lure of sin. And so we can see in the present day that on the one hand, we are grateful for the righteousness that is ours through Jesus Christ, and yet we are pained by our constant violation of God's commands. But what's wonderful in the new heavens and the new earth, we will not only be positionally accounted as righteous before God, but we will then be practically righteous as well. And we will recognize with the very scars of our Savior that we have been given such great a redemption, and we will forever thank God for the great redemption that He has enabled for us through His sacrificial death on the cross. So by looking back at the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, we will be overjoyed at His mercy and His love, His grace and His greatness. And I think the same is true in the intermediate state that you're talking about, where we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We will be enjoying His presence. We will be enjoying relationship with Him to the full, because the imago Dei, or the image of God, now tarred and tarnished, or tattered and tarnished, I should say, will then be completely restored. And that's what it means to be able to have genuine fellowship with God. So Lazarus is not said to be in agony over his sin, but he's rather said to be in paradise. He's said to be comforted in Abraham's bosom, even in the intermediate state, awaiting the time that Jesus appears a second time to put all things to right.
Okay, so when we do get judged, it's not like we're going to sit there and put our head down and be ashamed in front of Him for that. It's something that we're just going to be very happy to be in His presence at that time and just understand that, you know, He's going to kind of basically, you know, do judge us, though, on how He did live down here.
Yeah, well, here's what happens. When Jesus appears a second time, there is a separation between sheep and goats. The Bible makes that clear in the words of Jesus, "Do not be amazed, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." But then books are opened, and we are judged according to what we have done. So this is a matter of handing out rewards for faithful service. Now, there is a sense in which Paul does describe in sort of a traumatic way what happens to those who built selfishly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Remember the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where where he says that there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, but you can build on that foundation either using gold, silver, and costly stones, or weigh wood, hay, and straw. And the day of the Lord will show whether we used inferior materials. And if we did, then they will be consumed by the breath of God's mouth. And the image that Paul portrays here is of escaping a burning building with nothing to show but the charred clothes upon our backs. So there is a sense that the judgment of rewards is one that is very significant. How we will emotionally deal with that, the Bible doesn't say. I mean, there's imagery that's used, as I just communicated, but the truth of the matter is we ought to focus on laying up for ourselves, therefore, treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, for that very reason, because though we can't work for our salvation, we most certainly can work from our salvation.
Sure. Well, that's very well put. I appreciate it very much. Thank you.
You got it, Dave. Thank you so much for your call. Seth, next in Springfield, Missouri, listening on BART Radio. Hi, Seth.
Hello. Thank you so much for taking my call, Hank.
A pleasure.
My question was dealing with the controversial issue of homosexuality that's taking prevalence in our society today.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, I actually am an individual who possesses same-sex attraction, and I really feel hated by both the church and the gay community. And so my question to you is, what do I do to step out of this? Because it seems like it's a daily struggle and it never goes away.
Yeah,
well, and I don't really know what God wants me to do.
Well, first of all, I think you've taken a very important step. And that is, when you just communicated what you communicated, you did not say that homosexuality was your identity. You said that you struggle with desires in conflict. And I think that is an exactly right, precise way to put it. And I do think it puts you in a very difficult situation. And to dismiss that or fail to acknowledge that is not helpful to you. I think that you're absolutely right. I think that the church has unfortunately had a very bad posture. And of course, I can see it from the other side as well. You're not recognizing this as an identity, and therefore you're going to be in conflict from same-sex sexuality proponents. So it does put you in an untenable position, a very difficult position. So what to do about that? I think first and foremost, you recognize that whatever your significant issue is, whether it is yours struggling with desires and conflict respecting homosexuality or someone else which is struggling with issues involving adultery. In both cases, what we do is we seek to live the crucified life. We seek to become like Jesus Christ, not by what we do, but by tending to the inner man, by embracing the indwelling Christ. And then love does not become something that we do, but love is what we are. It flows out of our nature, as it were. So there are a lot of manuals that have been written that I think extraordinarily helpful in this regard. One written by Joe Dallas, who himself was part of the homosexual community. And I don't know if
I know about Joe Dallas.
Yeah, and I don't know of anybody on the planet that speaks about this more compassionately and with more biblical and experiential knowledge than Joe Dallas. And his book, Desires and Conflict, which is Hope for Men Who Struggle with Sexual Identity, I think is just the perfect book for someone like yourself.
Well, I own it and I've read it. So
Do you agree with that, then? Do you agree it's helpful?
I agree. The issue is not agreement.
Okay, yeah.
You know, for me, that's how the church acts. It's like, oh, then you need to change. It's not like that. I actually firmly believe in heterosexual marriage, and I do not want to be a homosexual. It's not me at all. But that's what I have to deal with day in and day out, and I can't seem to be able to get any support to step that out.
Yep.
And Joe Dallas himself mentions that this is an impossible thing to overcome without the support of other people.
Yeah, I agree.
And I'm finding I don't understand what I need to do within the church to bring that about, that I can receive that support.
Yep.
Because I keep reaching out to the church because I feel I need to and I must. That's God's mandate, and I'm doing that. But at the same time, I just keep getting hurt.
Hey, Seth, so have you ever talked to Joe Dallas?
Have I talked to him?
Yeah, personally.
Personally? No, I have not.
You know, it occurs to me that perhaps I can arrange that. I think it'd be helpful. I can give you an electronic soundbite right here, but I think it would ring hollow. I think that if I can put you in touch with Joe in some way, it might be very, very helpful to you. Because
that would mean so much to me.
Yeah, he's actually gone through this struggle and recognizes that precisely what you say is true, and he may have a way of dealing with this that might be practically helpful to you.
I would be very receptive to that.
Well, you hang on, and I'll do what I can to arrange that. And I really appreciate what you've said. I obviously recognize that this is a struggle in many different areas with respect to the church, not only with your particular desire and conflict, as Joe likes to call it, but I appreciate you saying what you said, the way you have said it, because I think that's the first step in the right direction, and the failure of the church is, unfortunately, a failure that's a shame.
Thank you very much.
You got it, Seth, and I am honored that you called me today.
Well, I am honored that you spoke to me. I really do appreciate it.
God bless you, my friend. You hang on, and we will make sure that we see what we can do in arranging a meeting with Joe. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Danielle. She's listening in Baldwin City, Kansas on Butt Radio. Hi, Danielle.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Good. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it. I have a question in regards to the university setting. I have taken a biology course with a professor who has professed to believe in Christianity, but has chosen to walk away from the faith, and within the time frame of the course, and then taking classes from him again in the future, I'll have to. He's very adamant about putting biblical perspective to a very negative opinion.
Yeah.
To the classroom, and in an attempt to try to represent Christ in that situation, in different scenarios, just coming back with a lot of different refutes and bitterness towards it. I wondered if I was approaching it the wrong way. I know it's probably not very specific enough, but kind of just wanted to start from there and see what your perspective was.
Yeah, first of all, there's an article we did in the Christian Research Journal titled Responding to the Non-Christian Biology Classroom, which I think would be extraordinarily helpful for you. I also wrote in my book, The Creation Answer Book, about the Cambrian Explosion, which is biology's version of the Big Bang. So just as cosmology's Big Bang undid the dogma of an eternal universe, I think biology's Big Bang has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. What happens oftentimes in the biology classroom is the biology teacher gives a caricature of what the creationist viewpoint is and doesn't in the process recognize that their own paradigm has been utterly uprooted, exploded, and Darwin would have acknowledged as much if he were alive today, because he would have recognized the impact of the Cambrian explosion from a biology standpoint on his own theory. So what I'd like to do is send you that, the Cambrian explosion entry that I have in the Creation Answer book, and then a copy of the article, or at least tell you how to get a hold of it. If you hang on, we'll get that information into your hands, and hopefully you'll be able to use it as a springboard or an opportunity to share truth.
The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Miserables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity.
The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, however, suggests that a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In the next few weeks, CRI will come to a very critical deadline, June 30th. That date is the end of our financial year and the deadline to receive $650,000 so we can reach even more people who are desperately searching for the hope and truth found in God's Word. So I hope you'll go to your phone right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Help CRI end our financial year strong, ready to reach more listeners like Rod, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have helped me to have a greater love and understanding of God's Word." Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to go back to something I mentioned just before the break. I was running up against a hard break and wanted to say more about the Cambrian explosion instead of just throwing it out there, also known, by the way, as the Cambrian radiation. And as reflected in the fossil record, almost all of the animal body plans that have ever existed on Earth abruptly appeared within the Cambrian period. And no traces of evolutionary precursors have as yet been discovered in the fossil record. So as Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins, perhaps the most famous evolutionist on the planet today, said, it is as though fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And that's exactly right. And the difficulty this poses for the theory of evolution was something that was not lost on even Darwin. So here's the point. If all of geological history were compressed into a 24-hour clock, most of the distinct animal forms the world has ever known would appear suddenly within a 2-minute time span at around the 21st hour. And this abrupt and simultaneous appearance of a wide array of complex body plans actually signals an infusion of a vast amount of information that can rightly be attributed only to an intelligent designer. And Darwin theorized that every organism evolved from a common ancestor as a result of natural selection acting on random variations. And of course, the Cambrian explosion points in precisely the opposite direction. So what did Darwin say? Well, in his day, he said the distinctiveness of specific forms and their not being blended together by innumerable transitional links is a very obvious difficulty. And while Darwin predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion, none have actually appeared. And since Darwin, the problem has only gotten worse. The fossil record has greatly expanded, as we all know, since Darwin's day, and yet all known animal body plans appear in the form that they possess today. So the problem is all of the known animal body plans seem to have appeared in the Cambrian radiation. So we have to say something about Darwin's candor that we can't say about the average biology teacher today in the evolutionary classroom who's moving lockstep in a politically correct direction. Darwin said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory, and this is Darwin again, would absolutely break down, he said. And that, of course, is precisely what has happened. And that is why I say that the Cambrian explosion is the equivalent of biology's Big Bang, and it has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. Again, I write about this in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Richard. Richard, are you there? I guess Richard is not there. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jim.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I'm a rancher, and I have a casket building business. I gave a casket to a family whose daughter committed suicide at age 17. I told them I was a Christian. How in the world then do I answer the question, why would God allow this to happen?
Well, Jim, the reason that such things happen is we live in a cursed creation, which is to say that in very simple terms, what has to be explained is that God created the potential for evil. He didn't create evil, but he did create the potential for evil by giving people freedom of choice. And the freedom of choice actualized that evil, which is to say, Adam and Eve rebelled, but love would have been meaningless if God hadn't given a choice. And as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, creation itself became corrupted, and we ourselves became riddled with sin. And so we live in a fallen world, And because we live in a fallen world, stuff happens. Not only hurricanes and typhoons, but people have diseases, both physical and mental ailments. And so in this kind of a world, what we look forward to is the best of all possible worlds, which is to say that the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, whereby there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, paradise lost is going to become paradise restored, and in paradise restored we'll forever be able not to sin. So then we will have perfect fellowship and in relationship with God, with one another. Then there'll be no more thorns and thistles, the kinds of things that you deal with as a rancher. No more droughts. The world will be restored to what it would have been had sin never entered the world. So even in God creating the potential for evil, in the end it leads to the best of all possible worlds. Now, how does that relate to a girl that commits suicide? Well, we don't know. We can say that suicide is not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is not wanting a relationship with Jesus Christ, which then is ratified in eternity by God giving us what we want, which is separation from His goodness, glory, and grace. But all who desire a relationship with Christ will never be turned away. So God gives all of us the light of creation. He gives all of us the light of conscience, and if we respond to that, we can have the light of Christ.
And so the age of responsibility, how, like, so these people say, well, where is my child?
Well, you know what I would say, Jim, and I think this is one of those areas where we dare not shout very loudly, where the Bible is largely silent. And so I would say I would leave that child, that 17-year-old dear girl, in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, and leave it at that, which is to say that one thing we know about our God is that He has given us enough information to trust Him. So Job could say, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. We can't answer the why question. We can't answer all kinds of ultimate questions, but God has given us enough information about His nature that we can trust Him. He's infinitely just and infinitely merciful. So we leave this 17-year-old young girl in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God.
Indeed. Sir, thank you.
You got it, Jim. Thank you so much for calling me today.
Okay.
God bless you, Jim. We'll try Richard one more time in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Richard. Whoops, same thing. Go back to another call. Chris, Salinas, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, I wanted to tell you thank you for your obedience and serving the Lord, and I just, you know, with a lot of other people, we just thank you for your sacrifice, and we just ask and pray that the Lord would continue protecting you and blessing you.
Thank you.
I had a two-part question for you, Hank.
Sure.
Okay, the first part of the question was, do you think that you know, when you're involved in homosexuality, is it a spirit? And then the second part of that question is I've actually been involved with deliverance with my spiritual father for a couple of years, and we have found that true over time. And so the second part of that question, I do want to know what you think about it as well, Hank, but the second part of the question is, how do you approach in a godly manner to where you do not offend someone that has been overcome by that spirit, and how do you guide them, and what's your thoughts on that, Hank?
Well, I mean, I think that it all depends on what you mean by a spirit and what you mean by deliverance. Let me give some contextualization for that. I think that the fascination with demons in the culture at large has now unfortunately led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And I think when you think about it, what happens then is whatever one's personal problem, whether it's a homosexual spirit or depression or anxiety or substance addiction, exorcists say, or deliverance specialists say, that they can deal with it by exorcising the spirit or the demon of substance addiction or depression or the demon of homosexuality or whatever. The problem with that, from my perspective, is that people are not held personally responsible for the problem. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them becomes the key to moral and psychological redemption. And I don't think that corresponds to reality. I think what corresponds to reality is that we recognize that what we want to do is conform ourselves to a biblical pattern, and we do that by receiving the indwelling Christ, and then we ask Him to empower us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. So I would say that just like adultery, homosexuality is a sin, and therefore we need to repent of that sin and ask Jesus Christ to forgive us and strive to live within the parameters that He sets forth for us to live by, again, embracing the abundant life that He came not only to give us after we resurrect from the dead, but to give us in the present. So once again, I think the issue is not a spirit as much as it is a sin that we have to confess and be willing to repent of and then receive Jesus Christ, which means doing it His way rather than doing it our way. Now, that takes a lot of effort, which is to say discipleship takes work. It takes exercising the spiritual disciplines. It takes tending to the inner man. It takes living within the context of a gathered group of believers to whom we are accountable. So I think rather than simply having a magic bullet by which we say, well, we've just exorcised the demon, you don't have a problem anymore, I think what you have to do is do things like Joe Dallas recommends in the game plan, which is a men's 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. Again, that book, which I've mentioned a number of times on the broadcast over the last few weeks, I think is just phenomenal, has helped so many people. It's one of the reasons I endorse it on the back cover, and it's one of the reasons I want to put it into your hands. Going to stay here for an extra hour as we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I will continue answering your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast?
That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.